If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to pick up in chapter 8, verse 26, and then we're going to read through verse 40. As you're doing so, I want to make two editorial comments or corrections. If you see there, originally in the week titled our passage, The Contagious Nature of the Gospel, that indeed is true. The gospel is indeed contagious, and the gospel indeed goes forth in great ways. By the end of the week, I had retitled my notes, but did not have time to retitle yours. And so if you want a new title, as I've thought about it all week, I've come to the conclusion the best title is One is Enough. One is enough. The gospel is absolutely, is certainly contagious, but may we not fail to realize that one is enough, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The second thing, this morning I was asked, it's an awful bold choice on Reformation Sunday, to give 5 points on your sermon. Are you doing that in honor of the points of Calvinism? Not at all. And yet, as I thought about that comment, the saving grace of the good news of Jesus Christ, faithfully proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the salvation of sinners, isn't that exactly what the Reformation was all about? And so the answer is no and yes. It was not my intention, but it is certainly the Lord's design for us today. And so this morning, as we go into our passage, we leave the area of Samaria, where Philip was ministering. And the gospel went forth and changed the lives of many. A whole city changed, transformed, challenged by the word of God, and ultimately yielded to it. But Philip is ushered away. He's told, go to the desert, walk on this path. And it's while walking on that path, the man that just left the conversion of many is confronted with the opportunity of the conversion of one. What I want you to see this morning in the passage is it is no less significant that Philip preaches to the Ethiopian as it was that he preached to the city of Samaria. Would you read with me our text this morning, Acts chapter 8. Let's hear the story. I'll begin in verse 26 and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And as the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God indeed. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage. What a wonderful recounting of the conversion of an unnamed man. I pray, O Lord, as we read this passage and reflect upon it this morning, that we would recognize that this man's life is precious, that it is enough, that it is worthy. Lord, while you come to save your people, you came to save individual people. May we feel that this morning. May the joy of knowing that we belong to Christ be our joy, as it is the joy of the people of God as a church. I ask now for wisdom and for guidance. I ask now by the power of the Spirit that you would give me the words to say. I ask you be with us all in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you were introduced to something new? This is brand new. You've never heard of it. You know nothing about it. And you're so mesmerized that you just have to understand it. And so you go on a bit of a scavenger hunt or a crusade for knowledge. Now, I'm a collector of hobbies. I believe in Adam Savage, a famous engineer. He said in his autobiography, I find a new hobby, I take it to a level just above mediocre, and then I find a new one. Lisa will tell you, I likewise am that case. But in that moment of discovery, in that moment of this is new, I want to be the utmost expert on that topic. And I will check out books, and I will listen to audiobooks and podcasts. I will look up videos, and I will read articles, and I will become very quickly very knowledgeable on this thing. But I also have the blessing of being a millennial. And I remember as a child, hey, mom or dad, how do trains work? I don't know. Go to the library. So off we went to the library to find books on trains. I remember the joy as my grandparents gave me an Encyclopedia Britannica that contained all the knowledge ever obtained by the history of humanity, or so we thought. And I know that at my age, some of you are looking at me laughing. Oh, Aaron, you just don't even understand. I don't. But there's been times in my life, and I'm sure there's been times in your life, where you wanted to know something and you couldn't find the book. You couldn't find the article. The information wasn't easily read and received. Imagine being in the time of the church that we see here in the passage. Imagine being this Ethiopian eunuch who wants to know something desperately. He's got to understand. He's got to come to a right reading of this passage. What is he to do? Well, he's to hope for the mercy of God. This is his situation. And what I want us to see this morning is it is God's mercy. And it is God's sovereign will for this man to understand. Ultimately, it was a kindness of the Lord that he sent him Philip in this time. And so we're going to walk through our passage this morning and just see how great and how merciful our God is. And let's begin by seeing that God draws his people unto himself. Here in the beginning of our passage, Philip receives a word from the Lord, leave Samaria and go to the south. Go to the south and go down the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He doesn't even give him a specific, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to this place. He says, start down this road. It's a desert. And I want to be very clear. This was not Philip's decision. Philip did not choose to go down the desert road as it led to Gaza. Philip was told. He went at the command of the Lord. The Lord, I want to be even clearer than that, the Lord was intentionally and directly ordaining his path. Now, especially in hindsight, I believe that we could all say there's been times in our lives where the Lord has given us a choice in the path. A sudden change of job, a sudden injury, a sudden circumstance required, necessitated us to shift maybe what we were planning to do or we were going to do. And we then had one option before us. Unlike Philip, the Lord does not send us an angel of the Lord, but the Lord does move in our lives in such a way that we find ourselves going, "Yes, Lord, I don't understand, but I will obey." Because you have to see, this passage is working in two directions. This passage is working in the life of Philip, the leader, the teacher of the church. But this passage is also working in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. We see this as we continue on in the text. Now, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in the chariot. Now, this man had several matters stacked against him. And I don't want to be crass, but he was a eunuch. A eunuch is one who has been medically castrated. According to Jewish law, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, eunuchs are forbidden from entering the temple or worshiping with fellow Jews. Now, Isaiah will write that there's hope to the eunuchs of God, that God would not forget them, and that for those that obey, they'll be a treasured member of the house of God. We also read here that the Ethiopian is a court official in charge of a great treasury. From this leader named Candace. The Ethiopian eunuch, in a lot of ways, his hands were tied. He had an important job before an important official. He was restricted in his worship. And he's reading something he doesn't understand. And yet, as the path continued, as the eunuch is in the chariot, moving along, trying to understand Isaiah, and Philip is moving along in obedience to the Lord, they converge. And for a second time, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip, and he says, "Go, join the chariot." Again, Philip doesn't say, "You know, it'd be a good idea to go talk to this stranger on the road." Philip doesn't think to himself, "I need to evangelize today. I've not gotten my quota in. I want to go talk to this man." God says, "Go speak to him." Do you see how the Lord was driving the path for both of them? Do you see how the Lord was working for the sake of this unnamed man? I want you to realize this morning, God is working in the lives of all of His people every day. He is laying out the paths of our lives that we might draw close to Him and be a help to one another. And all of this is by grace. Look at our second section to see that the truth is revealed by God's grace. We've just seen that God brings Philip and the Ethiopian together at the trail. And as we continue in the passage, we realize it's for a specific purpose. The Ethiopian is reading out loud a portion of Isaiah. Here's part one of grace. Philip recognizes the passage. Now, as a pastor, I've been preaching for 22 years as I started early. There are passages of Scripture where they read in my hearing, I would be surprised by what they said. I've not deeply studied every word of this book. It is by God's grace that the eunuch was reading precisely a passage that Philip said, "Oh, I know what that's meaning. I know the purpose." And so Philip, empowered by the Spirit, asks the man the important question, "Do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading?" And I love the response. "How can I unless someone guides me?" This man knew how to study the Word of God, but did not know how to understand the Word of God. He admits he needs help. And what a blessing, what an act of God's grace that an interpreter was provided. We're told this is what he read. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now, this particular passage is a selection of verses from Isaiah 53. This particular section of Isaiah refers to a servant of God who suffers humiliation of all kind and bears consequences of sin of others. And he thus made some kind of atonement for their sin and finally is exalted by God. Before we get to the specific nature of this text, let me pause again and ask you another question which reveals God's grace. How does Philip know the meaning of this passage? By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God had granted wisdom to Philip himself to read, to understand, and believe the truth of God's word. Philip is a servant of God, filled with the Holy Spirit and willing to share the message of hope. This is as much God's grace as is the eunuch being provided the right person at the right time. In fact, if you're here today, and when you hear the scriptures preached, or when you study them and you're able to discern the truth of them, know that that's only by God's Spirit. It is by God's Spirit alone that you are given understanding, or you are much like this eunuch where you can read and read and read and read, but no truth will come until you yield your life to God's grace. This is a wondrous gift and one we take for granted far too often. If you hear God's word and understand God's word, it is a gracious gift from Him. But we need to make sense of the passage, right? Explain it to me, O preacher. Well, the heart of the passage, the key verse, the key point, the key message is verse 35. And it is this: the gospel is good news. This is the most significant to me in all of this text. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told him about the good news of Jesus. Let me show you the significance of this verse in three ways. First, who does Philip say is the significance of Isaiah's prophecy? Jesus. That was the eunuch's question in verse 34. Does the writer speak of himself or of someone else? Well, then let's follow that up. How can an Old Testament text reference, refer to, have the point of Jesus? Because it's prophecy. Because it speaks of that which was to come. Isaiah wrote by the power of the Spirit something that he would not in his lifetime see fulfilled. But Philip is showing the eunuch that the Old Testament prophecies and promises await, look forward to, and lead up to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the goal of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Secondly, the story of Jesus is good news. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed. Jesus was the one who died for a purpose, who died with a goal in mind. He died that his people might live. And that's good news. That's great news. Because that means those who trust in Christ by faith can be saved. Their sins can be forgiven, and they can be welcomed into the family of God, no longer under the weight of sin and guilt. Beginning with this passage, he told him the good news that is Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and most important for the eunuch, this message of salvation is for all who believe. Even eunuchs can receive the gospel through the finished work of Christ. It's not just for holy, righteous Jews by birth who are unblemished or unmarred, of which there are none. The good news is that Jesus came to live and proclaim salvation. Philip teaches this man of his own salvation from a passage he just so happened to be reading at a particular place on this particular day. Do you see how none of that was an accident? Do you see how the Lord was bringing the means of salvation to this man? He was going to be confronted with his God on this day. What great news this man received, and receive it he did. As we look at the next section, we see that that belief and obedience will always lead to blessedness. Let's look at his response to this gospel message. Philip had to have talked to this eunuch for some time. All we have recorded that he said to him is, beginning with this passage, he began to unveil the good news of the gospel through Jesus Christ. But as they're going along, and they had to have gotten comfortable because they're in the chariot and the chariot's moving, and then they come to a body of water. And the eunuch now at this point knows enough about the gospel, likely hearing passages like we heard earlier, Matthew 28, or the truths of what would be that passage. Moments like what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, he was probably told at Pentecost. In other passages, he came to the conclusion, I am a believer in Christ, I therefore must be baptized. And so he looks to Philip and says, Philip, why not now? Why wait? May we not take for granted in this text that that means when the eunuch heard the good news of the gospel, he believed it. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He placed his trust in Jesus, and in obedience to the words of Jesus himself, he sought to be baptized, for his Savior commanded it. Now, if we were to go backwards, if we were to look at the last passage that we talked about last week, you have Simon the magician. Simon the magician heard the good news of the gospel, right? And he said, okay, I can get behind that. And then he saw that the apostles could then, because they had the good news of the gospel and the baptism, perform wonders. And he said, that's what I want right there. Give me baptism of the Holy Spirit that I may perform the same wonders that you do. And what Peter says, you have no lot in this, you have no lot in salvation, because you do not understand God. Conversely, we have the eunuch here who's heard the gospel, who has believed the gospel, and says, let me be baptized today. I love, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. In obedience to the word of God, the eunuch was baptized and leaves the place rejoicing at the new life he has now found. We don't know what happened after this. It would make my case that I made in Sunday school really well if the next verse said, and he immediately went and found a church and joined it. That would help. It would be really great if it said, and then he went on telling the good news of the gospel to all those he came in contact with. It doesn't. It would be even better if we understood, what does it mean that the Lord carried Philip away? No clue. I wish I understood. What we do know, though, what is clear from the passage, the eunuch saw Philip no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had found his God. He had found faith. And I guarantee you, while it's not recorded, he went forward and lived it. Those who see their lives transformed can scarcely keep it to themselves. There was blessedness and an eagerness and an excitement to share the gospel. I'm almost certain of it. I can't show it to you in the text, but I'm almost certain of it. You know, a life worth living is a life that submits to a God worth serving. And I want you to think about all of the people that would now have the opportunity to hear the gospel, for the Ethiopian eunuch to say, "The law says I am not a part of the family because of my affliction, but Jesus Christ said, I am his." But I want to stop there, and this is where I came back to the rewriting of the title. Even if Jesus Christ had returned at that moment, and the period was after, and he came out of the water, period, and Jesus returned and it was the end, the fact that this sinner, this one sinner, believed and his life was converted, his life was changed and was transformed by the power of the gospel is enough. It's enough. We talk, and rightly so, about things corporately and about the church and God's blessings for the church, and that 100% is true, and I don't want to minimize that. But I want you to narrow in here this morning. God came. Jesus died and rose again for this nameless man. And if he did so for him, those of you who trust in Christ by faith, he did so for you by name, specifically, personally, intentionally. God cares for you as he cares for us all. And this is where I got the original title, is in the last verse. The gospel impacts all who come in contact with it. While we don't know the conclusion for the eunuch, and we don't know how Philip got from where he was to where Azotus, we know that's what happens. And here in the last verse, you've got to look into your history a little bit. Azotus is a city filled with Philistines. They're not the good guys in the Old Testament, are they? After one of the numerous exiles, some of the Israelites said, "I'm good where I'm at." Who did they marry? The Philistines. The Jewish people have a rather great disdain for intermarriage. Not beside the point that the Lord forbids it, that the Jewish people marry outside of the Jewish people. But we just saw a passage where the gospel went to the Samaritans, another group that the Jewish people disdained. Now we're seeing the gospel going forth to the Philistines. Here you have a mixed population of Jews who returned from exile. And what does Philip do for them? He preached the gospel. We do not know how well it was received, but we do know it would have been proclaimed boldly by Philip, who was greatly concerned for the hearts of the people. We know that as Philip found himself here, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in every town until he came to Caesarea. And that's where we're going to find him again one day. As I look at this passage, I'm immensely grateful that God saves sinners. If it were not for God's guiding hand, sinners like me would have no hope. I want you to see how God carefully moved both in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip to bring him to this place at this time so the gospel could be proclaimed. And I want to say to you today, it is only by the Spirit of God that I understand these things and now have proclaimed them to you. They have been proclaimed to you. It is very possible God has brought you to this place at this time on this day to hear these words. And if you believe them, if they are your hope, I pray you are all the more encouraged by them. As Dan whispered to me as we were walking back, he's like, "That's the closest I've ever come to wanting to say hallelujah in church. Savannah's baptism." Amen. Absolutely. Take courage, dear Christian, at these words and be strengthened by them. If you're here today and they're not the truth of your heart and of your life, if you've gone through this service and you've beheld the baptism of a covenant member and you've heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've heard my plea to believe them, for your own soul's sake, and you've seen the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. One, I'm glad you're here. Picked a good Sunday to visit. We hope you'll stay. You'll continue to hear these words, and that you will continue to pray that the Lord would give you understanding, that you can make sense of them. And we'd love to talk to you about it. Find myself, grab one of the elders, ask someone in your pew. We would love to tell you this good news. But if you're here today and you reject this truth and you reject this message, I beg you, there's time right now. I don't know about tomorrow. We conducted a funeral this week of a dear saint. Our funeral home, of which we're dear friends, have had 5 services this week through tomorrow. There comes a point when we stop getting to ask, will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Him today? Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. It has been interpreted for us, and as much by the power of your Spirit and your mercy, I've done so accurately and faithfully. I pray on behalf of your people, all that are gathered today, that they would believe it. That they would place their hope in the good news of the gospel, seen from the Old Testament, proclaimed through the gospels, and shown all throughout the scriptures. For those that do hope and trust and rest in you, may you be our strength and our encouragement, our firm foundation, our mighty fortress. For those here today that are hearing this for the first time, may, just like with the Ethiopian, may it pierce their hearts and they surrender to the truth of the good news of the gospel. For those here today that continue to hear it and continue to reject it, Lord, I'm glad they keep coming. And I pray that you would soften the hardness of their heart, that through continual loving correction and truth in God's word, that they would in time come to believe. And then may we go forth, Lord, in boldness and in confidence, recognizing that a gospel worth believing comes from a God worth serving and is a message worth sharing. May we not keep it to ourselves, but may we proclaim this truth to all we come in contact with this day and every day forth. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, that we might live. Amen.